So today, we're going to get the Word of God in power. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand to your feet? Would you give God a praise as John comes? John, would you come and tell us about Jesus? Come on, give the Lord a praise today as John comes.
I sure love you. Thank you so much. Good morning, Rock. Wow, you guys look good. Can I say I'm so delighted to be here. And I do feel like it's a home church of mine here in Eastern LA. And I want to tell you why. Yeah, I've been coming here longer than a lot of you. So that got a better laugh in the first service. I want to say that I love this church, deeply love this church. And one of the huge reasons is because of the founders, Pastor Deborah and Pastor Jim Cobray. And I can honestly say this, I said it first service, I said it every service, that I wouldn't be the man I am today had it not been for Jim Cobray. And Jim Cobray was like a bigger brother to me. And he just, I have no words. I mean, coming this weekend, being here is refreshing. How grateful I am for this man, not only being a great father and leader and pastor, great husband, great grandfather, a great father, but a great man of God who finished well. And so it gives me great, great joy to be here. I even prayed that Jesus would go say hi to Jim at first service, and I really meant it because I want him to know how much I respect him. Deborah, we love you, you and your husband. Gosh. So grateful that you took the risk 19 years ago and you asked us to come. Forever, ever grateful. It was a risk. And anyway, that's a long story behind that. And then I look at wow, Pastor Dan and Pastor Jessica. I can't even tell you how proud I am of you two. Such great men and women of God. Almost 10 years now leading this church. And, you know, it's a testimony to Jim and Deborah's leadership, but it's also a testimony to your faithfulness, your commitment to honor Jesus, love his people the way you love them. Love hearing you talk about how you watch that little girl dance. It just does my heart good because you really do have a pastor's heart. Jessica, you are like a pastor prophetess, and I just so appreciate that. And so I just want to say it's a great honor and privilege to stand here. And I also want to say hello and thank you to my dear, dear friends, Baron and Lisa Gilflin. Thank you so much. Partnering with you has been a joy. We've been doing it for 14 years now, and I'm just so amazed at how when people just really cheer each other on and decide to work together, how God can multiply it. I don't know that we would be anywhere near where we're at and helping people around the world had it not been for you guys. So I thank you so very much. We're in 133 languages now, and do you know the most recent... One of the most recent nations that is downloading our app is North Korea. And how that's happening, it's blowing me away. And so anyway, I just want to say that this church carries a great weight in my heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. I know when I first came here 19 years ago, there were 6 of us. Now there's 19 of us. Here's a recent picture of the family. This was just taken. Lisa, she is my absolute best friend on the planet. We have been married 43 years this year. I told her a few months ago, I said, baby, if you were single, I would be so on your trail. I ask her constantly to marry me. She said she's already married. But I love this woman so much. But these are our 4 sons who have all been very active with us for at least 9 years each in Messenger. In fact, Addison's hitting 20 years this year. And then our 4 absolutely amazing daughter-in-laws, and then my G-babies. You say, what in the world is a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa, so it's G-daddy and G for short. And little Azzy, the preppy one looking there right underneath the beautiful brunette Christian, little Azzy and I, we're like soulmates, okay? I was quite loud when I was young, and he is just like me. And every time I call, every time my voice is heard on his dad's phone or mom's phone, he goes, hi, G! And so it just makes my day, I'm telling you. So anyway, enough about that. And I want to say this. Can you imagine how God feels about us being his family? Come on. That's amazing, amen? All right, so I didn't fly all the way out here just to bring you a message. I flew all the way out here because I want to see the Spirit of God impact your life forever. I could be, and I'm not saying that I am, the best communicator on the planet. I'm not saying I am. I said I could be. And it wouldn't help us a bit if the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint these words. Because what you would get is information instead of transformation. We want transformation. So how many of you believe God can change your life in one service? Let me see your hand. All right, put up your other hand, because the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much, first and foremost, for the privilege of being your sons and daughters. What amazing, amazing love that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we're asking that you would invade our sanctuary and do what you love to do the most, Holy Spirit. Reveal Jesus in a way like we've never seen him before. As you do this, may we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. For I decree your kingdom has come. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. For this we give you the praise, the glory, the honor, the thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, holy, powerful name we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. Come on, really give him praise. Amen and amen and amen. You can be seated. Wow, what absolutely amazing worship we had today. Okay, this morning I'm going to open up with three verses of scripture. I'm going to be sharing with you out of the newest book that I wrote called The Awe of God. It actually is 2 years old yesterday, and Beta Satan passed 6 million copies a year and a half ago. Awe of God is so outperforming it. And I think it's because God showed me something to me in the 1990s. The only description of the church Jesus is coming back for is a holy church. That's the only description in the New Testament. And Paul the Apostle tells us the only thing that produces holiness is the fear of the Lord. So I want to open up with three scriptures on the fear of the Lord. I want you to look at Isaiah 33, verse 6. And we read here that the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. Now, would you stop and think about what you just heard? Do you have treasures? All of us do. How do you handle your treasures? Carelessly? Do you put them in your junk drawer? Leave them in your backyard? You handle them with great care. Isaiah 11, verse 3, the fear of the Lord. Now look at this scripture. Look at this. It's Jesus' delight. And I want to take you into the New Testament for the third scripture. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he didn't say, work out your salvation with love and kindness. So let's just take a step back here and think about what we're talking about. We're talking about God's treasure. We're talking about Jesus' delight, and we're talking about the very thing that matures our salvation. Why in the world aren't we talking about this a whole lot more in the Western church? First of all, let me start out by alleviating any concerns. What is the fear of the Lord? Let me tell you what it is not. It is not to be scared of God. How can we have a relationship with somebody we're afraid of? And this is God's number one desire for every single one of us, is to be intimate with us. In fact, he wants to be intimate with us more than we want to be intimate with him. If you'll remember, when Moses brings Israel out of Egypt, he brings them straight to the mountain he met God on. And God has a meeting with Moses and said, tell all of them, the whole reason I delivered them out of Egypt was to bring them to me. I want to have a relationship with them. I want them to be a kingdom of priests, all 3 million of them. And so Moses tells the people, get ready, because God's going to come introduce himself to you in 3 days. God comes down on the mountain 3 days later. When he does, all the people scream and run away. And so Moses, perplexed, looks at the people and says this in Exodus 20:20. He said, do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear. He said, because God's come to test you. What's the test? To see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. Wait a minute. Moses, are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? Do not fear because God's come to see if his fear is in you. No, he's not. He's differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a massive difference. The person who is scared of God has something to hide. What does Adam do when he sins against God? He hides from the presence of the Lord. The person who fears God has nothing to hide. That person is actually scared to be away from God. So if you want your first definition of the fear of the Lord, it is to be scared. And I'm going to go one step further. It is to be terrified of being away from God. So what is the fear of the Lord? It is when we stand in awe of him, when we tremble before him, when we esteem, value, reverence him above anything or anyone else. When we do this, we literally take his heart. And so now what is important to him becomes important to me. What is not so important to him is not so important to me. When we take on his heart, when we fear him, we now love what he loves and we hate what he hates. You said, whoa, 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 whoa. John, you just used the word hate and God in the same sentence. I sure did. Now, let me alleviate concerns again. The legalist, everybody say legalist. And by the way, God hates legalism. The legalist is the one that says, I fear God, that's why I hate those sinners. No, you don't fear God at all. God loves those, quote, sinners so much, he sent Jesus to die for them. So you actually hate who he loves. What God hates is the sin that unmakes the object of his love. This is why the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. It also says in Proverbs chapter 8, that the fear of the Lord, look at this, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Now, notice it doesn't say all who fear the Lord will dislike evil. You dislike evil, I question your fear of God. It doesn't say all who fear the Lord will tolerate evil, coexist with it. Still with me? Paul brings it to a whole nother level in the New Testament. He says, abhor what is evil. You know what the word abhor means? It means strong hatred. It doesn't just mean hatred, it means strong hatred. I'll never forget back in 1990 when Messenger International, we were launched by our pastor to start it, and I was spending 2 hours, listen to this, I was spending 2 hours every day in prayer from 5 to 7 in the morning. Then I read my Bible. And the few times God was opening doors for me to go preach back in those days, when I would preach, my words were hollow. They were void of power. And I started getting frustrated. I said, God, I don't get it. I didn't want to go into ministry. I wanted to go into corporate America. I obeyed you. I go into the ministry. Now I stand up and preach, and my words got no weight, no power. They're hollow. Why isn't there a stronger anointing on my life? And all of a sudden, I hear the Holy Spirit whisper, because you tolerate sin. I went, what? He said, you tolerate sin, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. And he said, son, read Hebrews 1. So I go over to Hebrews 1, and it's the day that Jesus raised from the dead. And God the Father is inaugurating him as King of the universe. And God the Father says to Jesus in verse 9, because you have loved righteousness. He said, stop right there. You love righteousness? So do most Christians. That's not all I said. Because you love righteousness and hated lawlessness, sin. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you beyond your companions. He said, son, you learn to hate sin the way I hate sin. You'll see the anointing of God increase upon your life. Now look at the word lawlessness. Everybody say lawlessness. The Greek word for lawlessness there is anomia, which simply means you are law unto yourself. It is simply this. It's patterned by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is when I choose what is good for me outside of what God says. The Bible doesn't say when she saw the tree was evil and would make her wicked. When she saw it was good, it would make her wise. It's when we choose what is good for me outside of what God says. Well, let me tell you something. When you hold up a pair of jeans and a skirt in front of a 12-year-old, and you say, which one are you drawn to? You are saying to that child, forget that you were fearfully and wonderfully made by your creator in your mother's womb. You get to choose what's good for your life. It is training that child in lawlessness, and somebody needs to tell Gavin Newsom that. Now, if you want to categorize the fear of the Lord, you can put it in two categories. Category number one, to tremble at his presence. Category number two, to tremble at his word. I want to talk about each briefly. to tremble at his presence. God makes a statement to his people. I think it's amazing. He said, hey, will you not fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? I think in the Western church, we have so reduced God down to our image that we almost treat him like a buddy. He's God. I mean, he actually asks through the prophet Isaiah, who are you going to compare me to? This is the one who put the stars in the universe with his fingers and called everyone by name. He measured the universe with the span of his hand. He weighed every drop of water in the palm of his hands. I mean, Isaiah, here's this godly man, Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, he is preaching, woe to the wicked, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, woe to the drunkard. I mean, this guy is a man of God, right? In Isaiah 6, one chapter later, God transports him out of his body, puts him right before the throne of God. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, boom, you're in front of the throne of God. And the first thing he notices is these massive angels called seraphim. And one is crying to the other, holy! Now, I know it says holy, holy, holy three times, but this is actually a Hebrew form of writing. Whenever the Hebrews want to emphasize a word, you know what they do? They'd write it twice. Okay, and let me give you an example. Jesus said in the Last Supper, verily, verily, I say unto you, okay? He does not have a speech impediment. What is happening? If you're at the Last Supper and you're John the Apostle, Jesus goes, verily, I say unto you. And John goes, well, he puts emphasis on that verily. So he writes it twice. See, as an author, I'll boldface, I'll italicize, I'll underline, I'll highlight a word. The Hebrews would write it twice. So Matthew 7, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord. The emphasis was on Lord. Okay, now very few times, and you'll find this all throughout Scripture, very few times though in Scripture does a word get elevated to the third degree. Everybody say third degree. To elevate a word three times is to put the highest emphasis possible on that word. Okay, now Hebrews were really careful with words. I'm going to say this again. I said it last service, I'm going to say it again. We are so sloppy with words. It's making our communication ineffective. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, what was the big buzzword? Christians said it all the time. Awesome. Everything's awesome. Right? Went to the beach. Awesome. Went to the movie last night. It was awesome. Right? I mean, that movie. What's that movie? Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Okay. Look at awesome in the Bible. The only time you find awesome is relating to God because he's full of awe. Look at the word wonderful. Full of wonder. But I, as a man of God, stand up and say, God is awesome, and you think so was my burger yesterday. So I've lost my ability to communicate. Well, the Hebrews understood this. So they were really, really careful with words. So this is why you only find, like, five times in Scripture a word elevated to the third degree. Okay, one of those times, I'll give you an example, is when the angels are flying in the heavens and the last three bowls of judgment are about to be poured out. The angel goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. This angel's not Fonzie on Happy Days, okay? This angel is crying, whoa, so loud. It's shaking the solar system. And John writes, whoa, three times. Now, this is what's amazing. There's only one time in Scripture you'll find an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. If I could see that Scripture again. That is in Isaiah 6. And Revelations 5. That is when Isaiah and John the Apostle, who's seeing the same throne, who calls the seraphim four living creatures, they are crying, whoa, so are holy, so loud, they're shaking an arena in heaven that seats over a billion beings to its foundations. And you know what's amazing to me? They're not crying, faithful, faithful, faithful. Is God faithful? Yes, he's faithful. You can go to the bank on his faithfulness. But that's not his attribute that stands out. They're not crying, love, love, love. Is God love? Yes, God doesn't have love. He is love. But that's not his attribute that stands out. You know what Oswald Chambers says? When we preach the love of God, there is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense blazing holiness of God with his love at the very center of that holiness. The attribute of God that stands out above all others is his holiness. Now, when Isaiah sees the Lord, he doesn't go, dude, whoa, man, there's the man upstairs. Man, cool. Are you kidding? He's on his face, he's coming apart at the seams, and he cries out. Look at this. He cries out, woe is me. Do you know woe is the highest form of judgment a prophet could pronounce on somebody? What's interesting is Isaiah 5, he's like, woe is the drunkard, woe is the sinner, right? Isaiah 6, he has one glimpse of God. It's no longer woe is the drunkard, it's woe is me. For the first time in his life, he realizes who it is he's actually serving, even though he's a godly man. And for the first time in his life, he realizes who I am before this holy God. See, if you look at Job, God, listen to me, God, everybody say God, said of Job, there is nobody on the planet more godly than Job. I mean, come on! Can you imagine? I love Pastor Deborah. I mean, Lisa and I, she's like a dear friend. Oh, John Bevere is one of the most godly men I know. Well, that's really nice. God said this. It wasn't Pastor Deborah. It wasn't Pastor Dan. It was God. He said, Job is the most godly man on the earth. Job has one glimpse of God, and he says, I abhor myself. Look at this. I abhor myself. I've heard about you in church. Now my eye sees you. I abhor myself. Moses, the most godly man in his entire generation, he has one glimpse, he sees the Lord, and you know what he says? I trembled with fear. If you look at John the Apostle, there was nobody closer to Jesus than John the Apostle. Yet John sees Jesus, he falls down like a dead man. We've forgotten who it is we're serving. I remember back in 1997, I was asked in the nation of Brazil to speak at their national conference. It was a church network of over 300,000 people, and I remember I flew down there. I was so excited. I wanted to go to Brazil. I'd been there like 20 times since, but I was so excited. It was my first trip, and I fly down there, and I'm so excited. I pray in the hotel room all day. They take me to the arena that night. It's not an auditorium. This is an arena, and you know, I walk in, and there's thousands of Brazilians. I don't see a seat open in the place, right? And this is back in the days when they used to put us pastors on the platform. How ridiculous. Anyway, I hated that. You feel like you're a spectacle. But it was good, that meeting, because it helped me see something. And I remember I'm on the platform, and I'm like, these musicians are unreal. These singers are so good. But there wasn't any presence of God in the entire arena. And I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't evangelistic outreach. This is a believers' conference. What is going on? And I remember I closed my eyes on the platform. I said, Lord, where's your presence? And all of a sudden, when I opened my eyes, I saw things I didn't see before. I saw people standing there like this. They had their hands in their pocket looking down. They were talking to one another. They were fumbling through their purses. They were walking down the big aisles of the arena, going to the concession stands all around, getting their soft drinks, their tacos, seeing somebody high-fiving them. I'm like, really? So I think this will calm down, but it doesn't. And now they're done with the worship set, and because there's no music, I can hear the low roar of conversations that are going on in the arena. People just talking to each other. And then I watch as one of the leaders, the main leaders in the group, walks up and starts reading from Scripture. And I'm still seeing people standing there like this, got their hands in their pocket, looking down. They're talking to one another. You can hear the conversations going on while the Word of God's being read. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, son, you got to address this. I said, but God, I know, but how do I even get their attention? And he gave me an idea. So they introduced me. I'll never forget this. I walk up, and I just stood there. My translator was right here. And I just put my elbow on the podium and just stared at everybody and didn't say a word. Now, when you're the Friday night guest speaker of the national conference, right, and you've been introduced, and you're just staring at people 60 seconds, that seems like an hour. And all of a sudden, all the conversations stopped. People stopped walking around. People started looking. And when I realized every eye was on me in that arena, I thought, I can't show my family picture. I'll lose them. So I didn't show my family picture. These are the first words that came out of my mouth in Brazil in public. I said, I have a question. You're sitting talking to somebody across the table from you, and the whole time you're talking to them, they got their arms crossed looking around, they got their hands in their pocket looking down, or they're having a conversation with somebody next to them. I said, are you going to continue to talk to them? No. I said, I've been in this arena for over an hour, and there's not an ounce of the presence of God in here, because God will never come into an auditorium where he's not held with the utmost of respect. I said, Psalm 89 verse 7 says, God is to be greatly feared, greatly, in the assembly of the saints, and be held in reverence by all those around him. I said, if the president of your nation would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have given him 10 times the respect you did the Holy Spirit. I said, if Pele, your greatest soccer player in Brazil's history, your Michael Jordan of soccer, would have walked on this platform, you would have been on the edge of your seats anticipating every one of his words. I said, you've given no respect to the Spirit of God. And for the next 75 minutes, I preached them on the fear of the Lord. When I was finished, I said, all right, you're in here, you say you're born again, but you lack the fear of God and you're willing to repent, stand up. 3/4 of the arena stands up immediately. As soon as they stood up, the presence of God falls on the arena. People start crying everywhere. I mean, it messed with me because I said, God, we haven't even prayed yet. I mean, I love that, right? Which showed me repentance is a lot more than praying. And I remember, you know, there's people weeping, and I'm like, oh, finally, the presence of God, wonderful. Okay, so it's wonderful. And it got, I remember, like 3 minutes into it, I led him in a prayer of repentance, and it got even stronger, and I'm hearing people sob, and it's beautiful. And all of a sudden, his presence lifts. And I'm like, what's going on? And the Holy Spirit speaks to me in the lull. He said, I'm coming one more time. Now, I have no way that I could ever do justice or describe what happened 30 seconds after that. But I want you to imagine you're standing at the end of the airport in Ontario Airport, and a Boeing jet takes off in front of you. That kind of a violent wind came blowing into that arena. When it did, the people started screaming. Now, can you imagine thousands of Latinos screaming? I mean, they're like us Italians. We're loud, okay? That's loud. The wind was louder. I will never forget this as long as I live. I am standing, and I want you to listen to my words. I am petrified, but yet I'm drawn to it. Now figure that one out. It's hard to describe. The reason I'm petrified, I'd never encountered a presence like this before. The authority of this presence, let me tell you something. Daddy didn't come into that arena. The king came in. And I remember, I'm standing there, petrified. And the thought goes through my mind. John Bevere, you say one wrong word, you make one wrong move, you're dead. Would that have happened? I don't know, but it did with a man and a wife who brought their offering into their Sunday morning service in Jerusalem. They fell over dead and buried both of them that day. And that's New Testament. I will never forget. I'm standing there. I'm literally trembling. I'm a Catholic boy, okay? I wasn't raised Pentecostal. And I'm trembling, okay? And I remember all that was coming out of my mouth is, oh, my God. And people are screaming. And this wind is blowing. And it lasts for 90 seconds. It subsides and it leaves in its wake. People collapse all over the arena. I mean, people literally collapse in between the rows, on the floor, over the backs of the seats. And I'm standing there. I'm like, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? And the Lord's like, I'm finished with you. So I said to the leader, it's all yours. They immediately put me in the car. And within seconds, they put in the soloist, who's a female that night, and her husband in the car. She screams, literally screams, did you hear the wind? I said, maybe it was a jet aircraft flew too low over the arena. She goes, what are you talking about? And she starts getting upset with me. And her husband goes, sir, that wasn't a jet airplane. I said, how do you know? He said, there were security men and policemen all around the outside of the arena. He said, they're union workers. They're not even saved. He said, most of them. He said, when they heard the wind blow, they came running in to see what was going on. He said, furthermore, I'm at the soundboard to make sure my wife's volumes are right for her song. He said, I'm looking at the decimal meters the whole time the wind's blowing, and the decimal meters are at zero, which means not one bit of the sound of that wind came through our sound system. And I remember the driver goes, well, sir, would you like to go eat? And I said, no, take me to my hotel, please. And I remember I just sat on the balcony until 1:30 worshiping. I'm like, you talk about surreal. The next morning, you can't believe the miracles that happened in that same arena. The miracles, people being filled with the Spirit, people being healed, people getting saved, all because of reverence. We heard about it for 22 years. First it was snail mail, then it was emails. I remember in 2016, 19 years later, I went down to Goiânia, Brazil. I spoke to 12,000 pastors and leaders. First pastor met me, said, I was in the building 20 years ago when the wind blew. My life has never been the same since. That's what happens when you encounter the awe of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, God says, by those who come near me, I must. Not as a good idea. See, there are the should-be's in Scripture, and there's the must-be's. You're wise to listen to the should-be's. You're a fool to not listen to the must-be's. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. 2 years later, I was in Malaysia. This was another national meeting. Pastors and believers had come from all over Malaysia. It was in Kuala Lumpur. And we were in an auditorium this time, like this. And I'll never forget this. It was 10 services. The last service, I called all the women forward that had never publicly acknowledged that they were called to ministry. And we were five deep of women. And I'm coming down to minister these women, and all of a sudden that presence comes in. And I mean, listen to this. This is amazing. Within 30 seconds, every one of those women were on the floor. I remember seeing three women on top of each other because nobody caught them. And they were being baptized in fire. That's the only way I know how to describe it. And this presence is even stronger than Brazil, but it's got no wind. And this is the first time I found out there is a difference between my head and my heart. Because in this one, which didn't happen in Brazil, I said at one point, I can't take this. And my heart said, God, please don't lift, please don't lift, please don't lift. Literally, there was disunity between my head and my heart. And I remember I'm walking back and forth very cautiously because I had the same thought again. Don't make one wrong move, you're dead. And I'm walking back and forth, and all of a sudden, out of my mouth comes words I'd never thought of in my life before. I said, this is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden, my head kicked in. I went, oh my gosh, that's right. That's one of the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Jesus, Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, knowledge, understanding, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And his delight was in the fear of the Lord. I remember this one lasted about 5-6 minutes. It subsided, and I'm standing there again. I'm like, God, what do I do? And God said, I'm through with you. So I turn over to the leader. The leader comes up, and he's really wise. He said, we had a song planned. We're not doing it. You can stay as long as you want. This service is over. And people stayed for hours, but I remember I was exhausted after 10 services, so I'm leaving 15 minutes later. And when I get to the double door in the back, I remember there's this Indian couple. They were Bible school students in Kuala Lumpur, and they're standing there, and I look at them, and they look at me, and we say nothing but just look at each other for like 30 seconds. I mean, what do you say? Dude, that was a cool service. Yeah. So we're just looking at each other, and we're talking through our eyes. You understand what I'm saying? And she finally breaks the silence. And she was one of those women down the front that was on the floor. And she said, I feel so clean inside. I said, oh my gosh, that's it. I didn't say a word to her. I just went, yeah. But inside I'm going, that's it. That's what I felt in Brazil. That's what I felt in California. That's what I felt in Northern California. That's what I felt in North Carolina, Texas. It only happened 5 times. That presence, okay? And it's happened a couple more times since, but I remember, that's it. She just nailed it. I feel clean. And I remember I went back to my hotel room that Friday night and I thought, gosh, that's it. I feel clean, clean, clean. She nailed it. So the next morning I'm getting ready to play basketball with the Bible school students in Kuala Lumpur at the Bible school. because they love basketball over in Malaysia. So anyway, I'm putting on my gym shorts, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and said, read Psalm 19. Now you got to remember, this is 99. Okay, I don't have an iPad. So I went and got my physical Bible, opened up to Psalm 19, having no idea what I was going to read. And I get to verse, I think it's 9. Look at what verse 9 says. The fear of the Lord is, come on, can you all say it? Fear of the Lord's clean. Enduring forever. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right there in that hotel room about the words enduring forever. He said, Lucifer led worship right before my throne. He beheld my glory. He was anointed to do so. He didn't fear me. He didn't endure forever. He said, a third of the angels surrounded my throne. They beheld me, my glory. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure in heaven forever. He said, Adam and Eve walked in the presence of my glory in the cool of the garden. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure forever. There will be people at the end of the millennial reign of Christ after seeing Jesus in his glory for 1,000 years that will not fear God. And they will be instantly judged by fire. He said, Son, every created being that surrounds my throne throughout eternity will be tested in the holy fear of God. I started thinking later that day after the basketball game. How many ministers started ministry and they're not ministry anymore? How many Americans have walked away from the faith? Over 30 million Americans in the last 20 years have walked away from the faith. They're now professing agnostics, atheists, and spiritualists. Could it be that we're not teaching the fear of the Lord? Is that why we're losing so many? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not love and kindness. We've tailored our gospel to appeal to the millennials and the Gen Zs. I said to the earlier service that came out of my mouth, I didn't even think about it before I said it. I said, we've been raised by the millennials. Think about that one. I looked at our four sons. I said to our four sons, I said, hey, guys, I want to be your best friend, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm your dad first. And if dad trumps best friend, you better believe dad is going to do the talking. And you know what? It's interesting. All four of them love God passionately. Still with me? All right. I better go on. I've got a flight to catch. Boy. To tremble at his word is another aspect of the holy fear of God. Everybody say, tremble at his word. God makes the most amazing statement in Isaiah 66. Look what he says. He said, but on this one will I look. Look at the word look highlighted. You know what that word look means? You know what that word look means? It means pay close attention to. God is saying, this is the person I pay close attention to. Remember Tommy Tenney, like 20 years ago, wrote a book called God Chasers, and there was a whole movement. Everybody's like, God Chasers, right? You remember? Come on. Remember? Okay, it's one thing to chase God. It's a whole nother thing when God's chasing you. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. God chases people? Oh, yeah. He sent the senior prophet of Israel to Jesse's house and said, there's a king among your sons. I'm chasing somebody. He goes through the seven most likely sons, and God says, no, 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 no. It's not those seven. It's that one out there with the sheep I'm chasing. God sends an angel to Cornelius's house. Cornelius, God is chasing you, but I can't tell you how to get saved, but Peter down in Joppa can. Go get him. I mean, I want to be somebody God's chasing. I want to be somebody that God's paying close attention. I think everybody in here could say yes to that. Who is the one that God pays close attention to? On him who is contrite, who is humble, and who trembles at his word. This is an aspect of the fear of the Lord, to tremble at his word. What does it mean to tremble at his word? It means we obey God immediately. You ever meet somebody, you ever hear this before? Well, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me about this now for several months. I'm doing my southern accent in case you didn't know. And then they laugh about it. I'm like, you're bragging about your lack of fear of God. You are interesting. See, you know what David said? David says in Psalm 119:60, I will hurry with haste to obey your commandments. When you tremble at his word, you obey God even if it doesn't make sense. Did you hear that? Number two, it does not make sense. Does it make sense to forgive somebody who's really hurt your family? Does it make sense to bless somebody who gossiped about you on your dream job and you lost your dream job because of it? Does that make sense? I could go on the rest of the day. When we tremble at his word, we'll obey God even if it hurts. The Bible says that Jesus obeyed the Father to the point of the most gruesome death a man could die. And you know what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:1? As Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Now, suffering, listen to me, doesn't mean I look for tribulation. It means I live in a fallen world, and I'm going to obey God, and therefore I'm going to get persecuted or experience tribulation because of it. When we tremble at his word, we'll obey God even if we don't see a benefit. We've almost raised up disciples, and I love this church about this. This church doesn't do this. We've raised up disciples that the only way you can motivate them to obey God is tell them the benefit they get. If you give, God will do this. If you serve, God will do this. If you obey, God will do this. If you pray, God will do this. Does God do this, 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 and this? Yes, you can go to the bank on it. But that better not be your motive. What if that was Esther's motive? Esther has nothing to gain and everything to lose, including her head. But she says, I'm going for the king. If I die, I die. She feared God. When we tremble at God's word, we obey God to completion. King Saul does 99.99% of what he was called to do. 99.99%. And God says he's rebelled. Now, if King Saul was a millennial, he would have said to God, wait a minute, God, I did 99.99% of what you told me to do. Why are you looking at the 0.01% I didn't do? You still with me? One of my sons goes, Dad, I'm a millennial. I need the why of why you're asking me to do this. I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. The day you can tell me why God tells this prophet in 1 Kings 13 to go prophesy to Jeroboam, the Israel king, and then come back a different route and not eat anything, and the prophet doesn't obey that word and as a result gets killed by a lion, the day you can tell me the why of why God told him to go a different route and not eat anything is the day I'll tell you why I'm telling you to do this. Now, you know what's interesting is 20 years later, he still can't tell me. Because neither can I tell you. I just loved it. He set himself up. We're millennials. We need why. I said, okay. But how many of us caved to it? So we wonder why we got weak men, soft men. We wonder why. Why are women, aren't women of virtue and strength like the Proverbs 31 woman who fears the Lord? We don't train our children in the fear of the Lord. We want to be their friends. And so we're destroying their lives and we don't even know it. Now, give me just a minute here, okay? And I'll close. I have been praying and crying out to God about this very thing for 31 years. And in doing so, I've discovered there are 40 amazing rewards, benefits, promises that God makes to those who fear him. And you know what's really sad? We tell people that some of these benefits are for everybody in Christ. They're not. They're for everybody in Christ who fears God. I'll prove it. I'll just show you the first one, my favorite. One of the rewards of the fear of the Lord is intimate friendship with God. Look at Psalm 25:14. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. With them, he shares his secrets. You know what God's saying there? Not everybody's my friend. Not everybody in the church is my friend. That's what he's saying right there. I don't share my secrets with everybody in the church. I share my secrets with those I trust. First one called the friend of God in the Bible is Abraham. Why is Abraham the friend of God? Because when he's old, God comes to him one night and says, Abe, yes, Lord, yes, 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 yes. Abe, you know your son who you love more than anything or anyone else, who you waited for 25 years, who I promised to you? Yeah, Isaac, right now he's sleeping. I want you to go on a 3-day journey and kill him for me. And that's it, period. He said sacrifice. Okay, that's the exact word. That's it. He doesn't say, if you sacrifice him, I'll send my son, you'll secure the covenant. He doesn't say that. He just says, go sacrifice him, period. And please remember, Abraham doesn't have Genesis to read like you do, okay? So, did that guy even sleep? I'm going to tell you, he didn't. I got 4 sons, and if God said that to me about any of those 4 men, I wouldn't sleep. But you know what my Bible says? Your Bible says it too. Early the next morning, he's on his way. Well, the Lord's been dealing with me about this now for several months. You and Abraham are 2 different birds. Okay, now, God gives him a 3-day journey. Why does he give him a 3-day journey? Think it over. It's a little easier to do this when you heard the booming voice of God the night before. What about 2.5 days later when you haven't heard nothing from heaven? And you're looking at the mountain, you're going to put the most important person or thing to death in your life just because God said do it and didn't even give you a reason. Abraham goes up with Isaac. They start building this altar. And Isaac, let's just add some salt in the wound. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine? God will provide. Just keep building. So now the altar's built. Abraham ties Isaac. He's 13 years old at this time. He ties him on that altar, lifts up the knife, and is ready to put the most important person or thing to death in his life just because God said do it and didn't give him a reason. And an angel appears. And an angel says, Abraham, stop, because now I know that you fear God. Where's that scripture? Now I know you fear God. How does the angel know that Abraham feared God? Because he obeyed immediately. Because he obeyed when it didn't make sense. Because he obeyed when it hurt. Because he obeyed when he didn't see a benefit. And because he obeyed to completion. Abraham puts down the knife. Sees a ram caught in the thicket. Out of his spirit comes Jehovah Jireh. God reveals a facet of his personality to Abraham nobody had ever known before except for my friend, Abraham. See, Lisa knows me as athlete, dad, G-dad. She knows me as husband, lover. None of you will ever know me as husband, lover. That is a facet of my personality reserved for one human being, the one who's closest to me on the earth. Okay, do you get it? God just revealed a facet of his personality to Abraham nobody had ever known before. Now look at the relationship between God and Abraham. It's amazing. One day the Lord says, should we do to Sodom and Gomorrah what we're planning on doing without first talking to our friend Abraham? So the Lord comes down by the terebinth trees, and he and Abraham go over to the cliffs, and they look over the plains of Jordan, and the Lord goes, Abe, yes, Lord, yes. We're thinking about blowing up these 2 cities. What do you think? And Abe goes, excuse me? Sodom? The Lord goes, yeah. And Gomorrah, what do you think? And Abraham goes, think, your nephew's over there. Okay, whoa. Okay, Lord, you wouldn't like blow up those 2 cities if there was 50 righteous people, would you? And the Lord goes, excellent idea. Okay, I'm so glad we talked to our friend Abraham. We'll not blow up the cities if there's 50 righteous people. Abraham goes, what if there's 50? Okay, what about 45? Would you blow them up if there's 45? The Lord goes, another good idea. We will not blow up the cities if there's 45. Glad we talked to our friend Abraham. Now, Abraham talks him all the way down to 10 people. He figures Lot's one. Oh, he needs 9 other people. But there isn't. I said, there isn't. Now, here's what's amazing. The Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah is buying, selling, trading, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, and harvesting. What in the world does that mean in our vocabulary or our vernacular? It means life is great. The economy is booming. And if there's a God, he doesn't mind our lewd lifestyle. They're 24 hours away from being obliterated, and they're clueless. That's not what's scary. Can I show you what's really scary? No? Okay. Lot, everybody say Lot, who the Bible calls righteous. Can I put it in today's terms? Born again, Christian, believer. Yeah, you'll find it 2 times in 2 Peter chapter 2. He is righteous. He's 24 hours away from being obliterated. He's as clueless as Sodom. Takes two angels of mercy, because Abraham prayed, thank God Abraham prayed, to get him and his family out. Now, look at me. Here's two righteous men, two saved men, two born-again men. One righteous man knows what God's going to do before he does it and helps God decide how he's going to do it. The other righteous, saved, born-again man is as clueless as the world. Why is this? Because this righteous, saved, born-again man fears God, therefore he's the friend of God, therefore God shares his secrets with him. This righteous, saved, born-again man does not fear God, therefore he's not the friend of God, therefore God does not share his secrets with him. Now, you say, whoa, John, is that in the New Testament? Yep, sure is. Look what Jesus says. He said, you are my friends. Okay, hold on. We write books about this. We preach sermons about it. We sing songs about it. But we never finish what he said. Because you see the little word if? If is a condition. This is not an automatic promise. It is a conditional promise. You have to fulfill the condition for this to be true. What is the condition? If you do whatever I command you. There it is, the fear of the Lord, trembling at his word. You know what Jesus is saying right there? Not everybody in the church is my intimate close friend. I don't share my secrets with everybody in the church. Only those who fear God and tremble at his word. We tell everybody, you're a friend of God. When the truth is, you're a friend of God if you're in Christ and you have holy fear. I'm going to say it one more time, because I said it in the beginning and some of you may have forgotten it. He wants to be intimate with you more than you want to be intimate with him. Do you know there's people that I've longed to be really good friends with? But they chose not to be. How do you become an intimate friend? You're trustworthy. If you'll notice, Jesus in the beginning of his gospel said he didn't trust men because he knew it was in their hearts. I look at these counselors today and I feel so sad, because we have this mentality today of, hey, I love you, why don't you trust me? Well, that's because they're two totally different things. Jesus died for every single one of you because he loves you. Loves you more than you can ever, 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 ever imagine. But it doesn't necessarily mean he trusts you. It means he trusts you. Paul said he trusted me with a ministry. God says, Moses is my friend. I trust him more than anyone in all of Israel. I love being loved by God, but I want it to go to the next level. I want God to be able to trust me, and you should too. Did you get something out of this today? Amen. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've given to us today. We asked at the beginning of this service, and Holy Spirit, I'm believing that you already have done it, and you're going to continue. I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I want you to listen. I'm going to share just a few more minutes, because some of the most important words I'm about to say all day are coming out of my mouth. And I want you to listen carefully. I think one of the things that has kept people from an authentic relationship with God is the fact that we came up with a sinner's prayer. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we said that all you have to do is pray, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, forgive me of my sins, and that makes you a Christian. It's not true. It's just not true. Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride. The Bible says that a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, the two become one. This is actually an illustration of Christ in the church. God gave us an illustration of when a man and woman get married, of how to have an authentic relationship with him. When a bride walks down an aisle of a church with a white dress on, she's actually communicating something pretty strong. She's saying goodbye to about 3.9 billion men. saying, so long, bye-bye. I'm giving my heart to this one man at the altar waiting for me for the rest of my life. Can you imagine if a young man got down on his knee and proposed to his girlfriend and she squealed with excitement saying yes? But then after the celebration, she said, well, you know, I dated Matt in high school for 2 years. I'd really like a couple nights with him a year in bed. You will be my favorite. I will love you more than Matt, but just give me a couple nights a year with him. There's not one man in this nation that would say yes to that. And we think Jesus getting down on one knee, him being brutally beaten by four squadrons of soldiers in one night, so much so that he doesn't even have the face of a human being any longer by the time they're done beating him. His beard's been ripped out. He's got blood running down his face because they've shoved thorns into his skull that are sharp as nails. They've pulverized his back with the whip with bone fragments and metal tips in it. He knows this. But he chooses to give 100% to his bride. And he's gotten down on one knee by going to that cross and taking those nails right into where the median nerve is at the wrist, where every time he pulled up for 6 hours, it was the most excruciating pain. And he looks at us and he says, hey, you want to have a relationship with me? You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's not coming back for a bride that says, I'm going to flirt with the very things that drove the nails in your hands. I'm going to date the very things that drove the nails in your hands. He's coming back for a bride that's given herself to him the way a normal bride does when she walks down an aisle of a church. So I want you to be honest. You can fool the person sitting next to you, but why in the world do you want to fool yourself? Have you made that decision with him like the bride does when she says goodbye to all of her old boyfriends and I will not establish any new relationships? Have you done that? If you haven't, you can do it this morning, because right now Jesus is standing here and his arms are wide open. He's already died for you. He's already gotten down on one knee. He's opened that ring box. And he's hoping you're going to say yes. But just as I couldn't force my wife Lisa to say yes when I did that with her, he knows he can't force you to say yes. But he's hoping you will. And so am I. So if you're in here, I want you to be honest. Have you done what that bride does in regard to Jesus? If you haven't, I want to give you a chance to do it right now. If you're in here and you'd say, John, I haven't, I want to give him my entire life the way a bride gives her life to her groom. I want to do it right now. Listen, that doesn't mean you're perfect the first week. My wife was not perfect the first week. She's not perfect the 43rd year. I make a lot more mistakes than Lisa, but I'm talking about a bride here. We're not talking about living perfect. We're talking about you giving your entire heart and life to him. If you say, John, I really want to do that right now, then I want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Can you put up your hands really high, really fast? And if, just really quick. Oh, man, look at the hands going up. This is beautiful. Just put them up high. I've never seen a bride ashamed of her groom. So put them up high. Not halfway, all the way. And you know what else I want you to do? I want you to stand to your feet, because I want to pray for you this morning. Stand to your feet. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm going to give you a chance to confess him before men right now, because he loves you so much and you love him. Just stand to your feet if you say yes. Stand quickly. Stand quickly. I want to make sure nobody's missed. We've got a lot of people standing, but I want to make sure if you're sitting and you want to be standing, will you ask yourself the question, why am I still sitting? Do you just want to play Russian roulette with your soul? Your eternal soul? Is that what you're doing? Because you're not promised tomorrow. Can you just make a decision? If you make the decision, no, I really want to spend eternity in hell. I really want to do that. Listen, I respect that. Jesus respects that. God will protect your right to be separated from him forever. But if you're sitting there and you want to be him with him, then ask yourself, why am I not standing? And then I want to give you a chance to stand up. Just give you another moment, because I feel like there's some people sitting that want to be standing. Just stand up quickly. Yes, you were so worth the wait. I see you back there. Yes, I see you back there. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Anybody else? I want to make sure nobody's missed. Anybody else? Yes, sir. I saw you stand up. Anybody else? I want to make sure nobody's missed. Anyone else? Okay, this is what I want you to do. If you're standing, I want you to go out into the aisle. I want you to come on down. I want to pray for you to receive Jesus Christ. And let's give them a hand as they come. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, give them a hand. Come on down, come on down, come on down. Come on. Hey, come on, man. Come on, come on, come on. Love that. Come on, come. Hey, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hey, look at you, man. I'm so proud of you. Come on, come on, man. Come on down. There's all kinds of room down here. Come on. There's a lot of room in the center. Come on down here. I want to see y'all. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Look at all this room back here. Come on down, guys. Come on down, ladies. Come on. Ah. Okay, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Why do some of you have such sad looks on your face? You ever seen a bride coming down the aisle going, ah? This is like the greatest day of your life. You understand that? You understand if you could see Jesus right now, he's going, yes, 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 yes. That's what he's doing. That's how much he loves you. I mean, he's already died for you. I mean, I'll give you scripture. If you want to, the prodigal son says, I've been an idiot. And he starts home and the dad comes running with gifts. He's just been waiting for you to say, I've been an idiot and start home. Isn't that cool? And he's going to make you a prince. What's your name? Frank. He's going to make you a prince. Of the king of the whole universe and make us brothers. All right, come on in tight. Come on in. I don't bite, I promise. I'm so proud of you guys. Look at me. I'm so proud of you. So proud that I get to call you my brothers and sisters. Don't look down, look up. Look up, dear friend. Amen. Okay, with your heads bowed, now I'm gonna tell you to look down. Close your eyes. Can we stand with them? I want you, now listen, I want you to do something. The reason I'm having you close your eyes is I want you to open the eyes of your heart. I want you to look at his face because I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a glimpse. So, Master, I do that right now. I am asking you to open their eyes and give them a glimpse of the face of Jesus. And I'm asking that you would manifest your presence. Every person in here, lift up your hands. Oh, my goodness. He's here. Wow, he's here. Master, manifest your presence now in the mighty name of Jesus. He's here. There he is, right there. See his eyes? Oh, they're so strong. But you notice how every bit of his focus is on you? You see the smile? It's not just a smile. It's like he's a laughing smile, happy laugh. You see his arms outstretched to you? Touch them, Holy Spirit. Manifest his presence. There's his presence right there, right there. Now I want you to say this out loud. I want you to speak to the one you're beholding. Dear Lord God, thank you for speaking to my heart today through your servant. I'm so deeply sorry that I've lived life my way apart from you. Today, that's all changing. Today, I give my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am, everything I have, to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are now the Lord of my life, my King forever, my bridegroom, my Savior, my healer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit of fear, of wisdom, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, in Jesus' name. There's his presence right there. Right there. Now, Lord God, we thank you so very much for what you've done, for the miracle that you've done in every life. In Jesus' mighty name. I want you to thank him with your own words. Just thank him briefly, and let's give him praise. Amen. All right, I want you to be honest, okay? Will you be honest? How many of you could sense his presence? Let me see your hands. Okay? You know what that was? You know what that was? It was God saying, you're my man. It's God saying, you're my princess. So when you walk out of here and the devil says nothing happened, tell him to shut up in that tone of voice. You got it? You got it? You got it? I realize some of you, you were dealing with an area, you've been walking with God, you come to church, but some of you, it's your first time. Some of you, you're giving your life to Jesus because you've been away for years. If that's you, would you stay forward, and would the rest of you kind of just take a few steps back? Because I got a really cool guy here. His name is Joel. And Joel is going to give you something. So don't everybody come forward now because you're getting some, okay? No, I'm joking. And Joel just wants to help you. Listen, when kids get birthed, my four sons got birthed, we didn't put them on the street and say, have a great life. What we did is our family raised them. You got it? We just want to help you. We want to help raise you in your new life in Christ, okay? And so we love you. We want to support you. And we want you to walk in intimate fellowship with God. So Joel's going to help you. If you want to just go with him, go with him. And everybody give them a hand as they do. Just go ahead and go. Yeah, you're good. I want to say this. Yeah. Run. Hey, Joel, wait. We got more. Okay. All right. This is the book, and I realize a lot of you have it. I got about four chapters out. There's 42 chapters. So I said to the Lord, I said, God, people aren't reading. What do I do? He said, write short chapters. And so every chapter is 6 pages long except two. Two of the chapters is 8 pages long. I got through 4 out of 42. So you can do this like one chapter a day, and it takes 5 minutes or 8 minutes if you're a slow reader.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.